All right, good morning, Grace Point. It's great to have you here this beginning of August. Quick question for some of you out there. Any of you watching the Olympics this last week? A bunch of you watching the Olympics? All right, what's your favorite event? All of them? Soccer, gymnastics, all that. Anybody think that while they're all doing this stuff, you're thinking, man, I missed my calling. I should be doing that. I was thinking about swimming, and I was thinking, no, I don't think that's for me. Gymnastics, I could probably do a lot of that. Actually, I was just thinking about this, like, if you had to do like a gym, if you had to do like an Olympic event, like, what would you end up doing? And I was like, I don't think I would fit it. I mean, not right now. I wouldn't fit in anything. Except maybe the shot put. Those guys are like, you know, they got a core of energy. I'm building on that. But anyway, I'm glad to have you here. I love to be with you all so much. This is your first time here. My goal, the goal of our church, we simply want to just inspire you to follow Jesus. That's what we're about. I don't know where you are in your walk with God. We're all on kind of our own spiritual pilgrimage. But this is what we're here for. We're here to help one another take our next steps in our spiritual journey. So if you're here for the first time, or maybe you're back to church you haven't been to a long time, I just want to say I hope that today is helpful. I think this is going to be helpful for everybody here today, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not. There's a lot that just works across the board. But we're going to start a little series on friendship here. And I think, I'm not sure if this is a real word, friending. Josh made it up if it's not. If it's a real word, then it's a real word. But if not, I mean, because he gets the credit for it if this is what we start doing, you know. I would say this, one of the most crucial parts of life is where your friendships are. Some of my greatest memories, some of my greatest joys that I've had in life are because of the friends I had at the time. And yet most of you could also probably agree that some of the greatest, your deepest hurts could be coming from a friend who hurt you. Friendship is just so incredible, incredibly needed. If you have great friendships, it changes the color of everything. You could be living in an environment where it is cold and gloomy and you think of like whatever the worst environment would ever be. And yet, if you have great friendships, it changes everything. And it's great and you love it. And then the opposite could be true. When I was 19, I joined the Air Force, went down to San Antonio, basic training, and got my my training for the job that I would have. And I went to Mississippi, and after that, they sent me to Cocoa Beach, Florida, to work at a facility for Cape Canaveral. It's like an X-ray facility. This is my very first temporary duty going away. And they gave me money to go pay for a place to live while I would be there. So this is on Cape, like where Cape Canaveral is, Cocoa Beach. All right, there was a Ron John shop just right down the street from where my place was. But I lived in an apartment complex, 3-bedroom, 2-bathroom condo on the 7th floor with 2 balconies that faced the beach. And I could hear the waves rolling in. It was probably one of the most loneliest times of my life because I had no friends. I was away from my family. I was all alone. The guy that I was working with, he didn't want anything to do with me. We sat, we drove in our truck and different things. He wouldn't speak at all. It's just a really interesting and difficult time. One of the things I've discovered as we grow older, because that's all of us, we're all growing older, is that we tend to, as you get older, you tend to have fewer friendships that grow deep. Have you guys noticed this? As you get older, you have fewer and fewer friendships that are growing very deep. You might think that you'd have more, but I don't think it just works that way. Kind of society that we live in, culture live in. I think sometimes we lose friendships faster than we can cultivate them, faster than we can forge them. And I think that we all realize that it's difficult to find friends, but man, the effort is well worth it. When you find and when you have good friends, friendship is one of the most enriching, one of the best things about life. And yet Scripture tells us this, you won't become a wise person and you won't live a wise life unless you are great at choosing and discovering and forging and keeping good friendships. You have to know how to do this. I've never done a series on friendship before. I've given a few kind of one-off messages just about peer pressure or things like this. This is the first time I've attempted a series. About 20 years ago, I was impacted by a statement that Andy Stanley kind of made popular. And Josh and I have used this phrase in our messages over and over again. I would put $10 down that Josh will be saying this next year. And he wouldn't vote against me because he knows he's going to say it. Your friends determine the quality and the direction of your life. And I think that it's true. There are a lot of other factors involved, but I found this to be a true statement. Paul speaks about it in the negative sense when he writes to the church of Corinth and he says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. But if you want to find out what God has to say about friendships, you know, where do you turn? There's no here's the book of friendship. You don't go there. And you can open your Bible and you can go to different stories. David and Jonathan, sort of a famous friendships. Their hearts were knit together just as best friends. They loved each other, just the closest of friends. The Apostle Paul, he was very close to Timothy. He calls him my son Timothy. He's my companion, my true companion. Jesus, he had his disciples. And then he has his disciples, his 12 disciples. But then he had an inner circle, Peter, James, John. And then even amongst those, the closest one, it seems, to him was John. Even in the midst of all this, that there were deep friendships. And there's no book of friendship in the Bible, but there are these nuggets of wisdom all over the book of Proverbs. I had Joe read them to us earlier. I was looking at the Proverbs last week and I was struck by how frequently it talks about the importance of friendships. And one of the things it tells us is that you won't make it without friends. You won't. Summarizing people, fools, wise people, he says, the proverb says that the fool perishes either for a lack of friends or for poorly chosen friends. You know, so the early stages of life, it's your family that makes you who you are. The early stages of life, it's your family that makes you. See, this is a side thing, but this is why divorce is so devastating for children. Because in the early stages of life, it's your family that makes you who you are. But then the rest of your life, it's your friends. You are what your friends make you. It's your community that forms you and shapes you. And so, yeah, you'll perish for lack of friends or for choosing the wrong friend, but a good friend is always going to be there to let you in, and he's never going to let you down. And that's the kind of friend that we all are looking for. And that's what I want to talk about today. So we're going to look at the Proverbs, and then I'm going to share with you something that one of the wisest Hebrew scholars, Derek Kidner, he wrote in his commentary. I want to share some stuff with that. But let's start by talking with Proverbs. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. And so this speaks about the value both of friendship and of a family. But what's the difference between your friend and your family? You don't get to choose your family, right? You're stuck with them. It wasn't your choice. You don't get to pick your family. Your brother was not your choice. And yet, God has placed you in family settings to help you during times of adversity. Families are meant, they're loyal to each other. You have memories. You've gone through struggles together. So there's loyalty when it comes to family, right? But a friend is someone you get to pick, and they pick you back. They choose you just as well as you choose them. So there's a difference between friend and family. Second verse I have on the screen, Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And it's telling us a few things. First, it's possible to have many different companions, acquaintances, and yet no real friends. So that's the first thing it says. Second thing it says is a friend can be better than a brother, which is interesting because you have to realize this was written in a culture where family was everything. The culture just, it was more family oriented than ours. We're all about individualism here in America. You go to other places in the world today, you'll find the tradition, you'll find family. But this was written at a time where everything was family oriented. So why would the friend be better than the sibling? And then the word here, it says that there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The word sticks here is the Hebrew word to cleave. It means a commitment out of a joint and a very deep love. When I do weddings, I often quote in Genesis 2:24, the idea that you will leave your mother and father and cleave to your wife. I say this to the groom. This is what you're doing. You're cleaving. And the idea means that you're glued or even better yet, you're welded. The idea of welding, which maybe friendships are kind of like marriage, and that maybe we should talk about them as being forged because they're welded. There's heat. There's something that puts them together. The funny thing, I think, is this. If you were to take all the songs that were written about love and romance and all of that on one side, and you take the songs about friendship on the other side, which side has more songs? It's the love ones. The friendship ones, it's a little bit small. You know, back in the day when we had magazines, you know those things, they were made out of paper. They had a glossy front. And as you walk through the supermarkets, they would try to place them right there for you to attract your attention. And on the front of all these glossy magazines, what did we see? We saw pictures and we saw like titles of who's best friends with who, right? George and Frank, best friends. And you're like, wow, I really want to buy that. No, they're like, who's interested? Who's the love affair? All of that stuff. It's interesting that when you look at every culture, that often puts friendship in the back seat. We focus on all sorts of other things, romantic and erotic love. That's like always pushed forward on like, you know, different web ads, whatever, news articles, anything like that. And yeah, if it wasn't for a romantic love or erotic love, you wouldn't exist. And yeah, if it wasn't for family love, you wouldn't have been reared. And if it wasn't for neighborly love, you couldn't survive crime, you couldn't survive oppression, you couldn't survive all kinds of things like that. But God is saying that true friendship is irreplaceable. And Proverbs tells you, you will not make it without friends. And friendship brings something into your life that family can't bring, that romance can't bring, neighbors can't bring. So here's the question, how do we get this kind of friend? Because we ought to want that. Not only that, in the back of our minds, not even really in the back, it should be in the forefront, I guess, is like, how do I become this kind of friend? And so two things have to happen. If you want this kind of friend, two things have to happen. First is you have to discover them. And then second, you have to cultivate them or forge them, if we want to use that terminology. It says a man of many companions may come to ruin, but a friend sticks closer than a brother. So I want you to note, it's not contrasting two equal groups of people here. There's many companions, many acquaintances versus one friend. And this conveys the idea that true friends, you don't have that many of them. There's only going to be a small amount, a handful. You can't have many. Compared to all your other relationships, this kind of true friend is going to be relatively rare. And let me just show and talk about why. Proverbs 27:9 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. So the point is how valuable the advice of a friend is. really is. But he puts this word, and the writer puts this word in about sweetness. The sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Sweetness in the Old Testament, it almost always has to do with honey. Sometimes it could be in reference with like dates or figs, maybe apples. But what this is saying is that real friendship is like sweet food. Now, why is this interesting? When this passage was written in Proverbs, you couldn't go to Wegmans and buy a bag of sugar. I don't know if they had maple trees over in Israel. Do you know? You maple people? Some of you? We have maple people in here. Just letting you know. They're good friends to have. Okay? You know, it's interesting that they didn't have a way to really sweeten foods. Growing up, my mom, she made this spaghetti. I didn't think about it when I was littler, but as I grew up, I really kind of appreciated it more and more. But my mom made spaghetti, a spaghetti sauce that it was just so good, had sausage in it. I remember as I was getting older and after wrestling season, I would pile up the spaghetti with the sauce just, and I would put extra sauce on it and get some bread so I can like sop up the sauce at the end because I loved it. And then I got older and I moved out and I was invited over to friends' houses like for a spaghetti dinner. And I remember sitting down to one spaghetti dinner and it didn't have sausage in it. Didn't look all that great. And I sat down and I ate it and I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh my, what is in this? And I'm like, this is, and I'm eating, I'm, this is interesting. And finally it came out that what they did is they added sugar to the sauce. How many of you have ever tried something like that? I mean, who would put sugar in spaghetti sauce? Oh my goodness. So they sweetened it. They sweetened the sauce. It was so good. Today, you can make almost any food sweet. All you do is you add sugar. But in the time of David and Solomon, you had to discover sweet food. You had to discover it. And certain foods were naturally sweet and that was it. And maybe you had some honey and you found some honey. I don't know if there were many beekeepers then selling honey all over the place. But the proverb speaks of the sweetness of a friend. Well, what's my point? What's your point, Kyle? Friendship requires a common love, a common vision that can't be created. It can only be discovered. Like sweetness back in the day had to be discovered. You wouldn't manufacture it. So the idea of a friend is somebody that you discover something about them. You discover your friendship. Ralph Waldo Emerson, he has an essay on friendship, and I endured the entire essay. But he highlights some common interests, common things, and tenderness and everything. But he basically says this: friendship doesn't ask, "Do you love me?" as much as, "Do you see the same truth? Do you see things? Are you passionate about the same thing that I'm passionate about?" C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, he puts it like this. The typical expression of opening friendship would be something like, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." If you could kind of pull back and see a friendship starting, that would be kind of the start. That's the beginning of friendship. And he writes, "Lovers are always talking to one another about their love. Friends hardly ever talk about their friendship. Lovers are normally face to face, absorbed with each other. Friends are side by side, absorbed in some other common interest." And above all, eros, that's more of a sexual love, while it lasts, is necessarily between only two people. But two, being far from the necessary number for friendship, is not even the best. In other words, you can have three and four and five. And when you get a group together, it pulls things out of one another that just one other person can't pull things out of you. But you get a third person and that pulls something out of you and you pull out of them. And there becomes a dynamic within that friendship. And it's a wonderful thing. But see, there's got to be something of commonality
to join you together. You know, in my 20s, I joined a group without even realizing it. I bought a silver Saab 900S. Anybody know what that is? Some of you are like, was that like a special, you know, razor you shaved? No, it's a car. A Saab 900S, it's like a unique looking rarer car. The thing that was different about it is that you put your key down in the bottom and you turned it, you know, in between the two seats. I don't know why they did that. But as I drove around, I realized anybody else that had a Saab that was driving around, they'd be like honking and waving. And I realized, wow, I'm a part of a club. I'm a part of the Saab club. I'd stop at the supermarket, somebody else would have a sob, like, hey, and all of a sudden we're talking. We've got a common interest together. The same thing was true for a little while with motorcycles. Driving a motorcycle, somebody come along, hey, you just kind of had the obligatory wave. Hey, you've got a bike? So do I. We should be friends. Right? What creates a friend is this experience. You too? You too? And that's the beginning of the friendship. Lewis, he continues on and he clarifies this, and I think this is interesting. He says, this is why those pathetic people who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition for having friends is that you would want something else besides friends. If someone asks you, do you see the same truth? And your honest answer is, I really don't care about that. I just want you to be my friend. Well, then no friendship can arise. There would be nothing for the friendship to be about. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. So friendships are discovered through common interests. But see, you can't just leave it there. You have to build upon it. There has to be something else with it. Friendship is something that has to be cultivated. It has to be watered. Or you could say it has to be forged. You have to have your roots grow deep down. So Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the Proverbs, he notes, he says this, there are four marks, and all that he read through in all of the Proverbs, he says, let me try to summarize this. He says, there are four marks of a good friend, and there are four qualities that are needed for friendship. So this is, you can take it one of two ways. Four marks of a good friend, if you're looking for a friend. But every one of us should be taking it the other way. Four marks of what you ought to try to be. Four qualities that you want, that you need to instill in yourselves for creating good friendships. And here are the four words. And I don't mean to apologize, but I couldn't come up with better words than he uses. So I'm just using his. But his four words are constancy, tact, candor, and counsel. And by the way, these things I'm going to talk about, these are just simply attributes of God. It's just simply things that God does, that you could see in God and His person, that He would do towards us. This is just putting it down on a friendship level for us, okay? So let's talk first about constancy. If you don't know what constancy is, just think of faithfulness or loyalty, or like maybe a faithful loyalty, okay? So Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. So when it said a friend loves at all times, it doesn't mean that you spend all your time together. Some of you had roommates, maybe in college you've had a roommate, maybe you have a roommate now, and while you think that you're really great friends, there comes a time. Stay away. You need your space, right? In order for the friendship to continue, you've got to spend some time. So it doesn't mean you're always together all the time. It doesn't mean you spend all your time together. Remember the part that Joe read, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. You don't want that, right? So what this means is that a friend loves at all kinds of times. The good times and the bad times. The hard times, the routine times that are just the everyday things. You can't be a friend without availability. And so a good friend, they'll always be there for you. But it's more than being available. It also means that being there when things aren't going well. So when things aren't going well in your friend's life, you need to be there. This is what Proverbs 18:24 says, that a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So a good friend will not let you come to ruin. So often in life, we've got friends and acquaintances, and this is just the truth. We have friends, acquaintances that we have found that we like them, but we kind of categorize them as they are very useful to us. That they're useful to you. They're useful in having a good time. They're useful in meeting new people. They're useful if you have a need. Truck people. How many truck people do I have in here?
Don't do that to
them. Yeah. Well, truck person right there, right? Yeah, if you're a truck person, honestly, truck people are useful because they have a truck. They can help you move big things. But see, here's the thing. The same thing goes with many people who know you. You're useful to them for something. Nate is very useful to me in a laugh every now and then. Very useful. But it's true. But see, when things begin to collapse in life and you start treading water, and it's going to take a lot of time and a lot of investment in your life, this is when your companions, they say, call me if you need anything. I'll be there to help you. Call me if you need anything. But your truest friends, they come near you and they're there with you, not because you can give them something, but because their friendship with you is an end of itself. Their friendship with you, that's just what it is. They will do whatever it takes to keep you from ruin. And see, this is the truest form of love. It's seeking another person's highest good, no matter the cost, whatever it is to you. They won't let you hit rock bottom. They'll be with you. Why? It's just because it's kind of like what a marriage is supposed to be. When you say, till death do us part, you say, I'm going to be with you. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to be there for you. So that's constancy. Let's look at number two, the second factor, I guess, in a good friend. And that's tact. So tact would be like care or insight or being sensitive to what is proper or appropriate or something that's inoffensive. So I want you to look at these. We're going to read these things. But why does a person do these things? I'm asking you this question. Why does a person do these things? Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted as a cursing. So blessing with a loud voice early in the morning. Whoever sings songs, that's joyful songs, to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Or thirdly, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. So what is a person like this? What's going on with a person who does this? And these passages, they're describing a person who is disconnected. They're disconnected from the other persons, from their emotions, from how they think. You know some of your friends who they get up early. All right. They get up super early, 5 a.m. And you know, you could call them if you needed to at 6 a.m., 7, whatever, if you need, because you knew that. Other friends of yours, they got up at the crack of noon. College students. Right. And if you were to call them at that time, they would be like, what? What are you doing this? Well, there's a disconnect in how they think. Here's another thing is if a friend can be happy while you are sad, there's a disconnect. My mother-in-law has this saying that I remember Shay heard it and she told me, she says, I don't know. I don't think it's true. I'm leaning towards it's true. But when your kids get older and they start going through things in life, she said, you're only as happy as your unhappiest child. Why? Why is that? Well, because you're emotionally connected. Because when they're having a hard time, well, you're having a hard time. When they're rejoicing, you're rejoicing with them. You're very connected with them. You want to comfort them in their sorrow, right? But see, this is one way that you can tell a good friend. They empathize with you. Really? And it's an amazing gift. You have a friend who does this. It is an amazing gift. For a friend to have this kind of sensitivity, it's voluntary. It's not, oh, I feel like I have to. That's just who they are. They just said, this is what I'm going to do. And so you have to understand, if you have tact, you have to understand other people's feelings. You have to respect them. You can't overstay your welcome. You need to know when to act, when not to act, when to be quiet, when to speak, when to know when the joke has gone far enough and not push it any farther. And friendship like this, there's this emotional connectedness. You understand how your friend is thinking, how your friend is feeling, what they're going through, and you're going through it with them. You're right in there with them as they go through it. Number three, candor. I could probably change candor for just simply speaking the truth in love. New Testament tells us that this is what we ought to do. Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So look at the metaphors here and think about this. If you get time when you leave today, just take a look at this proverb and just think about it, because there are a couplet and there are parallels within what it's telling us, okay? So they're intentionally paradoxical. Love concealed, faithful wounds, wounding kisses. It's meant to draw your attention. So what are faithful wounds? Well, another way you can translate that is wounds you can trust. You ever get a wound that you could trust? In other words, a friend who isn't wounding you to hurt you, but to heal you. It reminds me of when my kids were little and we took them in to the doctor to get a shot. And I remember thinking, okay, they're going in and we're doing this because we want them to be healthy or to be healed, like they're sick or something like that. And they go in and the doctor's like, we're going to have to give a shot. And he pulls out this shiny, pointed torture device. And my child sees it and then looks up at me and says, you betrayer. And why do I do this? Because I want them to be healthy. Surgery. It's like surgery for your character and for your soul. We pay surgeons to wound us so that we can be healed. And this is the same kind of thing. A faithful wound is something that you have to say to your friend. It's going to be painful for them to hear, but they need to hear it. So, what if you are afraid to say what needs to be said? And you know what needs to be said. And you're like, I'm just not going to do it. Well, then you're not being a friend. Look at the parallelism. The second clause of verse 5 talks about hidden love. So this is a person who thinks that they're loving by hiding the truth. I love them too much to tell them the truth. But then you look at the parallelism in verse 6. Hiding and covering up the truth in verse 5 is the same as a work of an enemy in verse 6. And people say, I love that person too much to tell them the truth. And what they mean is, I love myself too much to go through that. If you won't speak the truth in love, you're not really being a friend. You're not being this kind of friend. And then there's an element of friendship that doesn't immediately supply any rewards. And this is it. It doesn't supply rewards immediately. In fact, it can often seem like you're being punished for this. Any thanks that you hope to receive for rebuking your friend or even having to wound them for their own good, for their own health and their healing, any thanks you're going to get is likely to be delayed for a little while. Proverbs 28:23 is not on the screen, but it was read earlier. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Sometimes the afterward takes a long time, but it's not going to be immediate. Proverbs 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. What does this mean? Instead of being honest with a person so that they have an accurate view of what's going on, an accurate view of themselves, of their strengths, of their weaknesses, you don't tell them all that. You keep that from them. You only tell them positive things, and you tell them flattering things. And so essentially, it's kind of like a lie, because you don't tell them the whole truth, right? And what you're doing is that you're setting them up for a disastrous failure. It's laying a trap. Flattery all the time is laying a trap. How? Well, they're going to make decisions on the basis of what they think is true. But they're out of touch with reality, because somebody, their friend, never told them about what the reality was. They didn't tell them the truth. So flattery is a trap. I mean, listen, even in the form of our society, our culture, this new meaning 20 years old, new, this idea that everybody gets a trophy. Everybody passes. It's setting a trap. So we've got to be truthful. And by the way, tact and candor, it's like two sides of a coin. It's the same coin, but two sides. Candor, speaking the truth. Tact, being emotionally connected to your friend. So not only do you know how you should speak to them, but the pain that is caused to them by you speaking the truth, you feel that pain. You hurt by having to talk with them in that same way. Tact and candor. It is. Do you notice how hard this is? It's hard. And this is why we often don't have a ton of friends. Because this is just so hard. We don't have the ability, the energy to do this. It's not good enough to speak without care and love. It's not good enough to decide, oh, I'm just not going to say anything because I don't want to cause any pain. You need both. You need tact. You need candor. You have to have both of them. And then lastly, the fourth thing that Kidner says is counsel. This is the kind of counsel that encourages even while it rebukes or corrects. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. So we read this earlier, but now the focus is on earnest counsel. There's a kind of counsel you can receive from a friend that cheers you up even when it rebukes you. And it's not often. It's rare. A few months ago, I was discouraged about some things that maybe some people thought about me. And my friend came up and he talked to me, and he basically said this: what would be so bad if what they thought about you was true? He says, by the way, I don't think it's true. I think that's wrong. But what would be so bad about what if it was true? Because in the end, this is glorifying God anyway. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to glorify God in this way if what they said was true? And by the way, I don't think that that's only true. I think I heard what he said, and he was rebuking me. And it was such a blessing. It was sweet. And see, to have this kind of earnest counsel, it's to speak to the heart in a way that encourages even as it corrects you. Because listen, there's nobody in this room today that doesn't need encouragement. We are all under-encouraged. We all need somebody to come and speak a word of encouragement to us. But we all need correction too. And man, we find a friend who can do this more valuable than gold. Proverbs 27:17, probably one of the most famous proverbs, the one that I love the most and will probably use in the next couple messages, is iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So when you've got a true friend, there's constancy, there's tact, there's candor, there's counsel, and it's all acting together to forge, to cultivate you into a better person and into a better friend, to actually make you even be a better friend to the friend that you have. And it's just this wonderful thing. Keller explains friendship. I said it earlier. A true friend always lets you in, never lets you down. So I'm reading Derek Kidner's summaries, and as I'm reading them about a good friend, to be honest, as I'm preparing this, it really left me longing, a feeling of longing. And one of the reasons is that lots of times our friends are taken from us faster than what we can forge them. Sometimes they move, We just don't have as much time to discover and to build those kind of friendships that you have to discover them, right? But even when we got a few good friends, there's still this longing, because we don't really have all the friends that our hearts need. There is something missing. And even when you have that wonderful friendship, there's something missing. And see, here's the thing. There's another truth that we have to admit. And then the reason why we don't have enough great friends is because we are not great friends ourselves. We don't give what's required, because it's hard to give. A friend always lets you in, never lets you down. Okay, always lets you in. How often are you really transparent about what's going on in your mind, in your heart? There are people that you are not transparent at all to them. You've got the lead Superman-proof curtain to keep that transparency away. Always lets you in, never lets you down. How often do you speak the truth in love and you understand that how your friend needs to hear it? How are you going to say it to them in a way that they're built up by it? How are you doing it unconditional love? Seeking the other person's highest good no matter what the cost. So where do we get the power to do this? What this is doing, it's like the Olympic high bar. Okay, but imagine the high jump that you run and you jump. But imagine you're running and jumping at the place where they have the pole vault. You're not going to make it. It's unattainable. That's some of the things that Proverbs are laying out for us right now. It's unattainable. How do you get the power to be friends like this? And the answer, it's found in something Jesus said the night before he died. In John 15, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love one another. Love each other." God made us in His image. He made us for friendship. Just like Father, Son, Holy Spirit, always connected. It's mysterious, but it's a friendship. It's a unity. It's a fellowship. It is perfect. And God intended us to have that same kind of perfect relationship. And we need it. God used to walk and talk with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day. This is just a Hebrew picture of this is what a friendship looks like. You see, friendship, that's what it is. Walking and talking in the cool of the day. Walking together through life. That's what it's about. But here's the thing. Every one of us has turned from Him. He created us for friendship. We've all turned from Him. You know what happens when you betray a friend? Usually the friend turns on you. You betray them, they turn on you. But what did Jesus do? He is the ultimate friend who loves at all times. He's the one who will not let us go to ruin. He is the one who will cleave to us at all times. Even at the infinite cost of everything that He has, He will still cleave. And instead of inflicting wounds, He received them. He received our wounds. What Scripture says, blessed are the wounds of a friend. What does that mean for Jesus? On the cross, He lost the friendship with His Father so that we could gain a relationship with God. He experienced the abandonment of friendship in our place that we deserve, that we should have experienced. He experienced that for us. His arms are open wide and nailed that way, as if to welcome you in. As if to say, just come to me.
Anyone who is weary and heavy laden, just come to me. Just put your trust in me. Trust in me. I am the truest of friends. I am the only good friend. See, he's the true friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is also the one, the only one, who is able to empower you to be that kind of friend to other people, to be like what you were meant to be by your Creator. You can only be this kind of friend to other people if you've experienced it yourself. You come to Jesus, His arms nailed open wide. You come to Him and you receive that kind of friendship. You understand the things that He did for you, and now that gives you the power to become that kind of friend for someone else. And that's what He calls us to do. This is what He calls you to do. And He empowers us to do it. This is the gospel. The good news that enables us to make friends with people that are even unlike us. And yet, because of our same faith in Jesus Christ, we have the greatest thing in common that we could ever have. What? You too? You know Him too? Isn't He great? And you start talking about Him. I found it funny this last week. This is something that Christians, we probably need to stop doing. But lots of times I know that Christians or people who go to church, they want to be able to talk about Jesus and say, what, you too? But they stop at, oh, you go to church? Oh, yeah. Oh, what did your pastor wear? What version of the Bible do you read from? You guys incorporated? Oh, do you guys have dry? What kind of baptism? Just talk about Jesus. Just talk about Him, because He's the greatest thing that we would have in common with them. See, this is the gospel, and it's the only thing that will allow you to find the kind of friends that you know you need and to become the kind of friend that you need to be. And in just a moment, we're going to receive communion, but I just want to end with one more C.S. Lewis quote. And again, this is from his book, The Four Loves, but listen to this. In friendship, we think that we have chosen our peers. But in reality, a few years difference in the dates of our births, a few more miles between certain houses, or the choice of one university instead of another, or the accident of a topic being raised or not being raised at a first greeting. Any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." He can truly say to every group of Christian friends, "You have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another." The friendship is not a reward for our discerning and good taste in finding one another out. It's the instrument by which God reveals to each of us the beauties of others. As we remember what Jesus did for us today, and we take of the bread, the wine, the cup and the wine, His body is broken for us, His blood is shed for us. He brings the disciples together and He tells them, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." But see, He also says, "I chose you for one another, because I'm commanding you to love one another the way I have loved you." Look around, church. Look around. Seriously, look around and see the other people. Jesus chose you for them. Jesus chose us for one another. When we participate in communion, it's not just communion with God. We're saying we've got a communion with one another. We're followers of Jesus. He's our Lord and Savior. This is why we say, hey, this is not some secret special event that's going to endow some sort of spiritual power on you when you do this. This is meant for Christians who already have a relationship with God. And I think the reality is this, that when you make Jesus
the friend that your heart desires, you will have all the friends your heart needs. Let's think about this as we prepare for communion. Let me just give us a time to meditate, a time to pray, a time to think about the good friends that you have and you've never really shared how blessed you are. A time to think about how you might become a better friend to others, to show that kind of love that's not about what you can get, but it's just love because that's the love of God that has been shed on you. Take some time and just pray and thank God about this, and especially about what Jesus has done for us. Blessed us with friendships that we don't deserve, but you have blessed us with the truest friend that we could never deserve. And it's only by your grace, your free gift to us, that we even sit here and we breathe your air, when we think the thoughts you allow us to think. But we are so thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for us, and just exposing the kind of relationship, the kind of friendship that we could have in a relationship with God. You are so wonderful to us, so magnificent. And there are times that we can't hold back the tears at the same time as the joy because of knowing you. And we just worship you and we praise you. You are so good to us. Thank you for your kindness, for Jesus' death on a cross for our sins, for our redemption, for our hope of eternal life, for one day the promise that we will be with you and we will be in a fellowship of believers, glorifying you together. We love you. We thank you for what you have done for us. Help us to become the kind of friends that we need to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your cups and be careful as you pull them apart, there are two tricks to this. There's the clear one and then there's the foil one. So be careful with that. Paul wrote to us, and he says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, and that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So let's remember the Lord and his great friendship to us. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So we proclaim this today, and we look and we remember Jesus. And let's do that together. Would you all stand with me as we prepare, as we close? Heavenly Father, as we are ready to leave, remind us of these things throughout the week. remind us about speaking the truth in love, about the kind of counsel that we could offer and we could receive. Remind us of how to be in tune with those who are our friends. And Lord, remind us about that loyal faithfulness that we need to exhibit to be a true friend. But most of all, help us to set our gaze on Jesus. He's not just the author and the finisher of our faith, but He is our truest friend, greatest example, and the empowerer for all that we can do in life. Lord, help us to live out what You have called us to be as the church. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.